Hey, Pastor Reggie, let's tell everybody what's happening on Friday, June 25th from noon to 1:30.
Well, what's happening on that day, Eric, is the White Works 2.0 webinar, which is sponsored by the Office of Diversity, the Antioch Podcast, and the Office of Race Relations, which will be another opportunity to have a deep dive into white supremacy and how we can begin to tackle and to dismantle those kinds of ideas and institutions that affects race relations right now here in the United States.
It's the same panelists from White Work One. So if you enjoyed that, you're going to enjoy this one as well. Hope to see you there.
White Work 2.0, talking about whiteness and rightness, Friday, June 25th from noon to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. The event is free, but registration is required. You can find all the details on our website, www.antiochpodcast.org. This virtual live event is a collaboration between the Antioch Podcast and the Christian Reformed Church's Offices of Diversity and Race Relations.
You might learn a thing or two.
You're listening to
The Antioch Podcast.
Conversations about biblical anti-racism.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time.
The Antioch Podcast.
The Antioch Podcast is a ministry of Preach System.
Oh, I got Jesus, yeah.
Hello, welcome to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. My name is Eric Nykamp. In today's installment of the Antioch Podcast, we continue our series, Radical Acts, the story of the birth of the multi-ethnic church. In today's episode, we enter the story as the followers of Jesus flee persecution from the Jews. They find shelter among the half-Jewish residents of Samaria, whom Jews saw as a lower caste people. These followers of Jesus began to reckon with how to reestablish themselves as a movement in this decidedly non-Jewish space. And we watch as a new leader emerges named Philip, himself an ethnic outsider to Judaism. As always, we bring our anti-racist lens to our reading of Scripture as we talk about this text. Let's go now and listen to this conversation.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Antioch Podcast, where we have conversations about biblical anti-racism. We are a group of friends who get together regularly to have conversations about passages of scripture that we're reading, about what the life of the church is like, and what anti-racism looks like in our everyday life. Today, we have a smaller crew, but it's still going to be a whole lot of fun, as well as informative. As we get started, we're going to do our usual thing, which is invite you into a little bit more understanding of who we are by answering a random question, and then we'll get started on our conversation. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible and you want to pull it out to read along with us, you're more than welcome to do so. But I'm going to get started in the introductions. My name is Michelle, and I identify as an African-American woman. And the question that we have, which I forgot to ask you all, was if you could see one movie again for the first time, what would it be and why? So since I already introduced myself, I'll tell you what mine is. Mine would be Black Panther. That's the movie I would love to see again for the first, as if I was seeing it for the first time. I still enjoy watching the movie. It is my favorite movie. But to see it again for the first time and to see it on a big screen again, because just I remember the anticipation of what was going to happen next. Because now I know what's going to happen. I'm still excited about it, but to have that newness and that revelation, like, wait a minute. The guards are women. Oh, wait a minute. The technology genius is a woman. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That guy, he's vegan. Wait a minute. Okay, so the beauty, all of that, and then just kind of the twists and turns that the movie takes the beauty, the positivity, because it was a movie that started off with like this kind of positivity, but mm-hmm. I wasn't sure mm-hmm. if it was going to end that way, because that's mm-hmm. not been my experience in watching movies that center Black people or Black voices, right? Mm-hmm. But this mm-hmm. movie was so positive, and that killer last line, or almost last line, you know, no, don't heal me, because then you'll be, you know, you'll put me in jail. Just let me die in the ocean like my mm-hmm. ancestors, right? Mm-hmm. That was mm-hmm. like, just drop the mic. Y'all could have just stopped the movie right there. Good to go. So if that would be a movie, if I could see it again as if I was seeing it for the first time, that's the one I would want to do. Mm. Reggie, that's how about one. You?
That's a good one. That's a good one. I'm Reggie Smith, and I identify as an African-American male. And just the other day, my daughter asked me to watch, along with the rest of my daughters and my wife, The Color Purple, which came out in 1985 and, you know, got all these Oscar nominations and stuff. And it's just a movie about women, Black women, overcoming tremendous terror and finding their way out of that. And also the rediscovery of Celie and her sister coming back together again. And so you got that kind of reunion. And I just identify with that, you know, early 20th century rural South, which also had class distinctions that doesn't get talked about an awful lot. So it's a redemptive kind of movie for me that, you know, goes from hopeless to hopeful. Mm. So and then just watching that, you know, with my oldest daughter, who had never seen it before, but had heard about it. And I wanted to give her a lecture about it, but I said, no, that probably won't work. I said, I've been just watching it and be good with that.
Oh, that's cool. That's cool. Eric, how about you?
Hi, my name is Eric Nykamp, and I identify as a white man. And wow, we're going to have a theme today, actually. So the movie that if I could watch it again for the first time, I would pick Malcolm X.
Oh, wow. Okay.
That came out when I was in college as an undergrad. And at the time, I was a member of the Black Student Union. Mm. But I chose to go see the movie with a group of my white friends.
Oh.
And it's interesting. I have a real vivid memory of everybody that was in the car, almost all of whom went on to become academics in their own right. Mm. But we watched that movie. It's really long.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah. I think we knew a little bit about, I had read the autobiography, but I don't think it was quite. Mm. I couldn't see the pictures in my mind like I could after watching Denzel Washington playing Malcolm X get shot mm-hmm. and feeling this real sense of powerful despair. Mm-hmm. And we all drove back from the movie theater in silence. Like nobody said, let's just be quiet. We walked out of the theater, didn't say anything to each other, got in my car, drove all the way back and weren't even saying anything. Like we were really moved. And at that time, who I was in my journey, I know that pushed my thinking. If I could watch it for the first time now, I just wonder how it would strike me emotionally if I didn't know what was coming. Mm. Yeah, so that would be mine.
Yeah, we do have a theme going today.
There is a theme.
Did
there
not compare theme. Notes before we did
no,
this.
We did not.
We did not. Notes. We did
this
not.
Is this is good. This is good. Well, let's take a pivot. We're continuing our conversation in the book of Acts. And as we're reading the scriptures together, and as we're reading these scriptures, almost as if we're watching them watching them, reading them for the first time, we're using an anti-racist lens. So we're being very intentional about our conversation, what we're seeing, what we're picking up on. But I'm going to put Reggie on the spot and say, Reggie, could you say for us again why you have been preaching from the book of Acts a lot lately? I think that was so important. We talked about this just before we started recording, and I think it would just be good for our listeners to hear what you had to say about that.
Yeah, I think Acts is probably the most timely book for the times in which we are in right now. It's really speaking to whether we will have fear or hope, whether we be triggered from what was old or to embracing what is new, that we will listen to narratives of what you cannot change in certainty, or narratives of progress and looking at things through new lenses and not trying to go back to the way things were. And so this book really sets us up for, I think, the times in which we're in which we find ourselves in a lot of change.
Oh, yes.
and a lot of tumultuous hand-wringing and conflict and polarization. And here we have this wonderful book written by Dr. Luke, who is a Greek physician who is coming at this. He never met Jesus, didn't know him, and is trying to write this kind of travelogue of what is happening to the people who were with Jesus, who we have the apostles, to now being introduced to some people who will write the rest of the New Testament for us. And we get an opportunity to see how the church becomes the church after Jesus' ascension and the apostles now entering into enemy territory, if you will. Mm-hmm. It's a very interesting time. And I think Acts is one of those books that is just right for us to hear and to hear again, afresh and anew, like the movies that we saw for the very first time.
Thank you, Reggie. Thank you for sharing that, because I think, you know, and in particular, what we're going to read together and discuss is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. And it starts off with Saul approved of their killing him.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's the church is persecuted and scattered, right? So we're talking about change, talking about tension, talking about chaos, talking about, okay, will we be able to go back to the way that things were, knowing that really you can't? And that's the times that we're living in right now, right? So we're coming out of a pandemic. We're coming out of still continuing calls for racial justice. And we've still seen things in the news that just remind us of just how wicked, how sinful racism is. And there are those wondering, can we go back? And there's nothing to go back to. We have to go forward, but how do we go forward? And how do we go forward in a way that we don't replicate the very sin that entrapped us before?
Yes.
And we can only do that in the light of Christ. Well, let's get started with our reading. Eric, if you'll kick us off. And again, we're going to be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25.
First section is called The Church Persecuted and Scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. The next little paragraph is called Philip in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city.
Simon the Sorcerer. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is of divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.
Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money.
You will have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they testified and proclaimed the word of God and the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. There's a lot happening in here. There's a lot happening in here. Oh man. I mean, there's many places to start, but you know, one of the things that just grabs my attention is like, oh man, where do I see this? Is that, you know, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on hands, he offered money for, he offered them money. He said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, it wasn't about ministry. I mean, it's, you can maybe twist it and say, "Oh yeah, that he really wanted to do that." But to think that you could buy that kind of gift or power. What was why did you want that kind of gift or power? It wasn't for the healing of people, but it was to be known that that's what you're doing. And if we look at, I mean, I'm just have churches running through my head. Okay, so what is the programming that you do? Why do you do it? Is it for the healing? Is it for community? Is it for building? Or is it to be known? I once was a member of a church, and that church no longer exists, so don't try to guess which church it is currently. But there is a church. I mean, there are, one of the things where I had gotten uncomfortable was all about, okay, we need to, you know, get more people because we want to have a bigger ministry. And it's like, and my question was always, why? Why do we want to have a bigger ministry? Why do we want to have a bigger building? Why do we want to have more people? And really the answer was so that we would be the biggest and we would have the resource. It wasn't, in my mind, it never came across as because we're winning more souls to Christ, right? That would be an easy answer. But that's not what That's not what it felt like. It felt like so that we could be the biggest, we could be the richest, we could have this gift to say that we have it. And that's a dangerous place to be, because then it becomes about you and not about God.
Yeah, that is right on. We care about appearances, right? Mm-hmm. We care about what others are saying about us. We care about how our press coverage is, or our press release, yeah. or, you know, how, because we want to be known, we want to be liked. It's no different than, you know, pushing likes on Facebook. People are drawn to that they will be seen by others. And I find it interesting that in this passage that we read is everything goes to pot. It, you know, it didn't take long for all hell to break loose.
Right.
And here we have this conflict of Paul, who sees that things are not going the way that they had gone the previous 1500 years, according to the Israel playbook. And now they are seeing a different play, a different view of how the church is doing, but yet using the Old Testament as kind of a jumping board for saying, you've heard it said before, but now I say to you, because they heard these words from Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit is coming on, and I'm just thinking that Paul is just saying, hey, this is too much change too quickly, and you're not finding a way to include us how we think it should be, as if it is a negotiation that they're having with Jesus and with the apostles. We need to kind of work this out like it's a bill at Congress trying to be brought together by reconciliation. That's not what's going on here.
No,
but that's what Paul really wants, and he's not getting. So he joins a religious insurrection.
It seems like that's such an institutional move, right? Like for institutions, I mean, a lot of times if there is a spectrum of belief, you know, the institution is torn between either can I absorb kind of like the tails of the spectrum into our central orthodoxy, or is this something that we need to punish? And it almost seems like this is that that moment where the early church must not be able to see itself as an extension of traditional Judaism. And the place that they run is literally the place that they always had as a people despised.
Yes.
So like, where's the best place to hide out from, to hide out from the church? We're going to go to the people that, it's just like Moses, right? Like, I'm running away from Egypt. I'm going to go to Northern Sudan, because the Sudanese don't like Egypt and they're strong enough to kind of keep them at bay.
That's right.
So this is, you know, this is in many ways kind of like, this is the wilderness. Yeah. And of course, in the wilderness is all kinds of stuff that, you know, you're not going to run into in the institution.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like Simon. Because this is what's going on in the absence of institution.
Right. You're right on, Eric, in that it Samaria was the place that no Jew wanted to go. And the Samaritans was none of the people they like they wanted to be around with. And, you know, Jesus makes that point with the whole story of the Good Samaritan, because most Jews believe there is nothing good about any Samaritan, and ain't nothing good about Samaria. They got it all wrong. They're religious misfits, and they are not connected to us. In fact, they are below us. And so when Jesus mentions this story to the religious scholar, he is probably pulling his hair out and saying, oh, no, you didn't. And Jesus doesn't give him Jesus doesn't give him the definition that he's looking for. He gives him a story and puts the Samaritan as the hero. He is the Black Panther of the story. And he is like, why didn't he pick Captain America? Why didn't he pick Thor? Oh, no, he didn't. He picked Chadwick Boseman and put him as a hero. Oh, no, he didn't. That ain't right, Jesus. You don't be picking my enemies and putting them in the hero status and category. And that's all what Acts is doing in introducing to us that now all these people who are on the fringes and on the margins are going to get A-list recognition.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Talk about the reversal that Luke is writing for us. He is messing with some folks' mind right now because we are probably even saying to ourselves, there are certain people I do not want to be around with. Lord, please, please don't let me be around these kind of people because I don't think there's anything redeeming or recognizable about them.
Well, I think it's interesting that, so here's people that were probably fairly Orthodox Jews who, you know, they have no, we'll put it this way, intelligence on the ground about Samaria. Like if there's a place, if there's a great place to hide, it's where the Jewish authorities have no working knowledge of what's going on here because we've stayed away our whole lives.
Right.
And in some ways, I kind of, like if I'm reading between the lines, they're trying to flirt with the idea about, can we recreate our community here?
Yes.
And so like, there's this idea that, okay, well, there's impure spirits, you know, there's some casting out of spirits here. Mm-hmm. There's some interacting with locals who you're guessing that they probably weren't friends, you know, going way back and they're going to visit like,
Yeah, that'd be fair to say.
But then there's like this whole thing like, okay, we need to still write back home and have the disciples come and check out whether God could be present here.
That's right.
Like we still need the blessing from back home to say like what's getting created here, that's the new orthodoxy.
Right.
But in the middle of it, it seems like there's this seed that's really important to pay attention to, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's like, they're kind of like just starting to discover like, oh, you know, what makes it different here is that we're not just following a tradition. We're following the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And what's the sign of the Holy Spirit? It's not the casting out of evil spirits.
Right.
It's being filled with the Spirit and the way that shows up and kind of like figuring out like, oh, that's the sign we need to look for.
Yes.
I love how Luke kind of like spells this out that like, you know, they hadn't been filled with the Spirit yet. And it's like really great word choice. It's, you know, he's kind of leaving the door open for what's about to happen.
Yes. Yes. It's just really interesting to me that the stoning of Stephen was supposed to be, it was supposed to be like a sign. You can almost call it a religious lynching that happens to Stephen. And this is supposed to send terror through all the other people who are trying to attach themselves to Judaism, who are trying to attach themselves to the Orthodox, to the institution and say, this is what happens to those who are messing with our stuff, who are messing with the things of God. We are sending you a signal. Don't do this again.
Yeah.
Saul picks it up and says, I'm with that. I agree with that. We have to establish some kind of way in which we will authorize terrorism as a way to reestablish the way things were. It's almost as if it is a unreckoning that is trying to happen here. And at the same time, the Spirit is not going to stay tamed. It's not going to stay in the way in which they would like it to. And Paul here is going through pulling people, men and women, and saying, we're simply the religious police, and we're going to reinforce orthodoxy. And all it does, and maybe this is good for us, is that if you're expecting that the conditions of Jesus to be this, to be safe, forget about it.
Yeah.
Forget it. If you're looking for the conditions to be as optimum and as controlled as possible, then you probably don't want anything to do with this new way in which the church comes about. I'm glad that Luke doesn't shield us away and say, you have to have optimal conditions for the church to have any significant impact. He says, you join, as Vernon John says, join a good fight and get in it. If you see a good fight, get in it. And ends up not going away from Jerusalem and going to Samaria, Judea. These are like the outer limits for Jews, because they love to pay attention to geography. Geography matters in Judaism. And it matters because that's where the presence of God is. And now they are taking, now the church is heading to unreliable theological territory. Almost hated territory. It's like the Gaza Strip. And they're like, no, we cannot go here. They go there and we find Philip of all people, a deacon. He's not even the right, he doesn't have the right, he has the wrong title. He has the wrong name. He's got the wrong pedigree. And yet he's the one who's going into Samaria and doing things that not even Saul could do. Look at the juxtaposition. Saul, I'm going to do the, here's how I bring the church back into order. Philip, I'm going to obey the Spirit and watch how God works in relieving people of terror inside, relieving them of terror in, on the inside, mind, body, and soul. So Luke is saying, which one of these is working? Which one of these is doing, is having the most impact and effectiveness? Oh, Luke is a bad boy. He is setting up a binary trap and saying, look at who's doing it now. What where's the Spirit is now? Oh man. And that's something I think even for us today is going on right now. Of those, maybe for us who are addicted to control and certainty, and yet the Spirit is doing, setting folk free, people getting in on healing, finding new ways to be inclusive rather than exclusive. Mm-hmm. He's setting up all of these things that are just amazing. And I hope that we don't miss that,
yeah.
This juxtaposition.
Well, and Reggie, too, what I'm seeing is, you know, they're going to Samaria, they're going to this different place. Mm-hmm. To me, what I could imagine happening, I don't know how it would work out, but what I could imagine happening is some of our white allies who are so interested in this work, doing anti-racism work, wanting to stay faithful to the church, are saying, I can't be in this church anymore. The flavor, the accent of the church they're in. And we'll be going to Samaria, going to the Black churches, the indigenous churches, the Latino churches, to have a different experience.
Yes. Yes.
So going to that place where before you all need to come and be like us.
Yes.
And now with all that has gone on recently, seeing like us ain't necessarily
that's right
ain't necessarily good. We there's something else. And so going into these places and saying, hey, I need to sit. I need to be a part of this. I want to be a part of a church that is energizing and is healing.
Yes.
As opposed to a church that is conforming and saying, you need to be in this box right here. This is That's where right. you need to be.
That's right.
Don't stray out of it, because, you know, if you stray out, we're going to come after you and we're going to try to put you back in order. Going to a place where it's like, you know what? That's something different. It's feels different. I'm learning something different. I'm becoming free in those places. I could imagine something like that happening. What I would hope would not happen is that there would be such an exodus to these more free churches that it becomes less free.
Yes. Yes.
Y'all brought all your stuff with you.
Yes. Yes. Brought your baskets with you. We didn't ask for that kind of food.
No.
So I imagine that for the, I'm going to call them Jewish Christians, because they probably still thought of themselves as Jews yet.
Yeah.
That for them, Samaria was as far out as you could go.
Right.
Because they were sort of like half Jewish. Yeah. Right. They had like it wasn't just that they were theologically impure. They believed that they were, you know, ethnically, racially, if we were going to use that kind of language, that there was something almost physical about the impurity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something that they couldn't get rid of by changing their mind about something.
Right.
And in their worldview, this may be the least intolerable place to be. I mean, in the setup at the beginning of Acts, you know, Jesus gives like the little spoiler that like you're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria, yeah. mm-hmm. you know,
to the ends of the earth.
Yes, mm-hmm. to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. And so like here they are. But it's sort of where like people still know a little bit about what Jews are about. Mm-hmm. And they can kind of like they can kind of roll with it and accommodate a bit. Mm. And looking at like, okay, I could see if you were a Jew writing this, that you'd think like, this is probably about where the book's going to end. And to think chapter. Like, yeah, think like, okay, this is like the end of our civilization, but you know, now we've kind of gone into this next iteration of what the church is going to be. And this is a good place to rest. You know, just yeah. outside of that window of persecution, and we can kind of make do with what we have, and to see like there's many, many, many more chapters coming.
Right.
And so like, Michelle, like when you were talking about like the white ally metaphor, mm-hmm. I can imagine for me as a white person to pick and choose where my wilderness or where my Samaria would be,
yeah.
where it's yeah. like, well, it's enough. It's enough like what I'm familiar with where people still understand me. They're going to accommodate me. Mm. They're going to, I can be adjacent and, you know, still kind of do my thing, but like I'm learning from you, but I'm not getting my hands too dirty.
Yes. Yes.
And to realize that like, that's not where God wants you to put down roots.
See, you gone to meddling now.
I don't want to go here because we're going to talk about it next time, but like Philip doesn't stay in Samaria. Mm-mm. Like this would be a great narrative arc, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so you mm-hmm. have like, you have Stephen in the one chapter and like, he kind of goes out in like a blaze of glory. Like he has 1 week in ministry, but what a week it was, you know? And Philip starts his ministry about the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And you know, he goes to Samaria, like here's a guy that knows like, okay, we're not going to poke the bear, you know, you give your good sermons, you know, in a place where it's never heard of it.
Yeah.
And all this stuff happens. And it's like, that's the setup for what we actually know about Philip that happens at the end of the chapter, where it's like, God's like, oh, you think that's where you're supposed to go? I'm going to teleport you. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you out past where you think the end is. You're going to go out, not to where you're like, can kind of imagine being somewhat uncomfortable and somewhat familiar.
Yes.
You're going out into like the literal wilderness.
Ooh,
you're
serious theme.
You're going to go past where you think you are capable of going. That's where I want you. I just think, like, I can see myself thinking that Samaria would be the end. And it might be the beginning.
That's interesting, because it's almost, and I love how you set that up, Eric. It's almost as, it's like a critique of, we say what our limits are, but does God agree with that? And he says, no, that's not what your limits are. I got a lot more. I want to push you beyond your limits. And I go back to Martin Luther King, when he received most of the criticism from white moderates who were saying, you need to slow your roll, Martin. You need to stop trying to change stuff. You need to agree with us that if you make a little progress, that's good. You in jail, but that's your fault. If you would just stay within the lines, if you would just played your role and we could have come along with you, you wouldn't be in jail and all these people wouldn't be mad at you. And as he writes, he is writing from the Birmingham jail, because he should have stayed moderate. He should have agreed with the white moderates or liberals who said, Martin, you just need to play the game right. And King ends up writing the most searing letter about them, of the right moderate who says, it's always you guys that says slow down. It's always you guys whose justice and righteousness is not on the line. It's always you guys who want to keep things the same way that they were and rejects transformation on God's terms. Because you won't be affected by the suffering. And I think that what we're talking about here is, where does holy suffering shows up? If you're going to go the Holy Spirit route, you ain't getting out of here without experiencing some suffering that is not caused by you, but actually caused because you want to be a part of something bigger than just your own self-help project, than being woke, than being on the right page. You want to be part of something bigger that says, this is what the church is all about. This is what Jesus died on the cross for. This is what the church was launched into, not into conditions that were optimal, but in conditions where they were going to suffer. And I just love the story of Simon, who is kind of like, he's a great musician. And the interesting thing about magic in the Near Eastern time is that it's all about techniques. It's all about techniques. It's all about sleight of hand. It's all about illusions. And he was making a great life, really great life. People were admiring him. He was on TV. He had interviews. He was getting his name in the Jewish, you know, the Jerusalem paper. All kind of folk just loved him. I mean, his Twitter page was blowing up. And then Philip comes, and all of a sudden, Philip is getting more press than him. All of a sudden, his followers are going down. So he's experiencing, really, competition. He is experiencing McDonald's always get a Burger King right next to him. And now Philip shows up as the Burger King and saying, why are you building? Why are you coming in my territory? And don't we get protective about our territory when somebody's trying to take money out of our pocket? And he sees that other people are going towards Philip. Oh, heck no. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. I know. So that's exactly what Simon is doing and saying, well, people believe him. They believe Philip. They love his preaching. And well, maybe if I give him the right deal, the right kind of money, so that I can get in on this. So he sees it in very consumeristic terms of, let's see if we can share it. If Philip had kind of an African-American, then what you trying to do? What's wrong with you?
Exactly that. What is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind?
You lost your mind.
Have you lost your mind? Now the devil is a lie.
The devil is a lie. And you have just gone over the deep end.
Lost your mind. You better get away from here.
You better get on out of here. You better get on out of here. And he sets him straight. He sets him straight like, We do not go this route. There is something specifically wrong with you. And that sets up this kind of juxtaposition that when people think that to be doing what God wants you to do, that is all about a price. No, it's about the price you're going to pay.
Say that again.
It is not about the price you think you can get it, but the price you have to pay in order to be in this Jesus thing, to be a part of this Holy Spirit driven endeavor. And you know, I love this, that we don't know that the devil knows our price. Mm. The devil knows every last one of our prices. He knows exactly what our point is. The question is, can you be bought out? For the right price, can you be bought out of doing the justice and righteousness that is necessary to bring about what is done in heaven, may it be done on earth? What's your price? Or are you willing to pay the price?
I don't think we should say anything else after that. I think we need an altar call.
I'm the Jesus.
No, but in all seriousness, Reggie, I think that is a question that we need to be thinking about. Are we willing to pay the price? What are we in for? Mm. What are we looking for? What are we in this for? Mm. Are we only in it as long as it's comfortable? Mm. Are we only in it as long as our name is top billing?
Hello.
We see what someone else has, are we trying to find out how we can buy into that? Not necessarily do the work for it.
Come on.
Because everybody who got that anointing, you don't know what it costs to get this. So
hello.
Be careful what you ask for. You just want to buy it. Oh, no, you ain't buying this. You ain't buying this. But I think that's the question that we all And those who are listening should be asking ourselves, what's our price to sell out? What's our price? And are we willing to pay the price of discomfort? Are we willing to pay the price of being misunderstood? Are we willing to pay the price of not having top billing? Are we willing to pay the price that no one really sees what we're doing, but we're doing what God is calling us to do? Yeah. So Holy Spirit, all seriousness, we ask you to search our hearts and help us to see where we really are. Well, my friends, thank you. This has been another interesting and good session. And I am so enjoying reading the book of Acts together with you all, and can't wait till we're rejoined with our other friends as well, as we can get even more insight from different perspectives. Those who are listening, we thank you for joining us again. If you've liked this episode, please like us and please share it. Please subscribe. Let others know about the good work that we are doing. We thank you so much for your support. We couldn't do this without you. Thank you, and we'll see you the next time. Until then, keep the faith and keep fighting for justice. We'll see you later. Bye.
You've been listening to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. Don't let this be your last conversation.